share something that does have application to fathers, but has application to us as believers in general. And I will begin with a conversation I had with a young lady a few months ago, and I happened to be visiting a relative's home, and this person happened to be there, and there were several people in the house, and this woman made a statement that was not biblically correct, was not scripturally accurate, and she is a Christian. She serves in the ministry of helps at her church. And she made a statement that needed to be corrected. But that statement is commonly, and that belief is commonly held among believers everywhere. And oftentimes people know just enough Bible, just enough scripture to get themselves in trouble. And that was the case on this day. And so I wasn't compelled. I could have let it go. I'm not one of these bombastic, argumentative people. In fact, I don't argue the Bible with people. I have better things to do. And so if people really have a heart to want to know something and understand something and they're teachable, I'm more than willing to share. But if they want to argue with me and be combative and try to prove their point, I'd rather go wash my socks. Because I get more out of that than arguing with people. I don't do that anymore. You know, back in my young, early days, I used to be that way. Got to prove my point. Well, you know, the only thing you do is aggravate people and strain relationships and nobody gets anywhere. And so I quit doing that. And so since I've had people wanted to argue their point with me, I had one guy wanted to argue with me about some goofy doctrine that wasn't scriptural. Told him what the Bible said. He wanted to argue, press the point. I said, listen, you can believe that Jesus lives on the moon for all I care. I'm not going to argue with you. I said, but if you believe that salvation comes through his blood, then we agree on the most important thing. And he did, but he just had some goofy things that he taught. So anyway, this conversation proceeded, and this woman made a statement. And I said, would you be willing to adjust what you believe if I can show you what the Bible actually says about what you just said? She said, sure. I said, okay, open your Bibles to such and such a passage, and we're going to look at a passage close to that. I said, here's what the Bible says. And she said, well, I got to ask my pastor. I just told you what the Bible said. You can ask anybody you want. And then I took her to the Gospel of John and showed her what Jesus said. He said, well, I got to ask my pastor. My pastor. I said, this is in red in my Bible. This is what Jesus said. But she shared something that is a belief that's commonly held with a lot of Christian people because they take something and parse something, take a part of a verse, and try to build a doctrine on it. We'll get to that in just a moment. But let's begin in Psalm 8. And here the psalmist says this, beginning with verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings you have ordained strength because of thine enemies. And then he goes on to say that you might still the enemy and the avenger. Then he says, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and have crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, all the beasts of the fields, the fowls of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatever passes through the paths of the seas. Our Lord, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Now, this passage has something in it that we need to understand. And I'm going to help you with one verse in particular that is not the best translation. And I'll back it up with other scriptures so that you can understand where I'm coming from and why I'm sharing this. But he reveals something that we need to know. So I'm going to share some revelation with you. You know what the word revelation mean? It does not mean something new. The word revelation literally means to uncover. And so there are truths that have existed for thousands of years that we need to understand. They've been there all the time, but maybe we didn't see them. Maybe we were never taught them. And so this will be revelation to some of you this morning. That doesn't mean it's new. If you want to know the truth, it's very, very old. But here he said, what is man that you consider him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. Underline the word angels in your Bible. I often say this, if you don't have a Bible you can write in, throw it away and buy one you can write in. Because it's not doing you any good unless you study it. It's not an ornament for your mantelpiece or your coffee table. Your Bible's not to be worshipped, it's to be used. Amen. It's your toolbox. You have made him a little lower than the angels and have crowned him with glory and honor. We're going to come back to that verse. And you made him to have dominion over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. So God in his original plan created man in his own image, in his own likeness, and told man to have dominion over the earth, the work of his hands. That he was to replenish the earth and subdue it. And so the original man, Adam, was in a position of dominion on the earth. In other words, he was the top dog on the planet. Now I use that word dog loosely. People throw that term around, you know, hey, what's up, dog? No, don't call me dog. I'm not a dog. I'm a child of God. Amen. All right? Elevated position far above animals. But here you can see God's original intent was for Adam to rule and to reign. Now, we all know the story. Adam sinned, plunged the human family into darkness, and it took millennia for God to bring Messiah into the earth so that he could redeem mankind and set us free. Amen. And so Adam is the federal head, if you will, of the human family, the human race. There is but one race. Right. Humans. One. The book of Acts says, from one blood God created all men to dwell upon the face of the earth. One blood, not five or six or seven. God does not think in terms of race. People do. God doesn't care what color your house is. And your body is nothing more than the dwelling place of your spirit and your soul. And you can have a brown house, a white house, an orange house, a blue house. Doesn't matter what color your house is. What matters is who lives inside. You with me? Nations, people that is, are divided by nation. You don't find the word race any place in the Bible unless it's talking about an athletic event. You won't find it. It's not there. You do find the word ethnos, nation. Nations are divided by language and culture, never by skin color. So when people talk about race, they're talking from a human perspective. God doesn't see people that way. He didn't care who you are, who your daddy was. Ultimately, we all came from the same DNA. Amen. The first man. So Adam sinned and plunged the human family into darkness. But now we can see something on the other side of the cross. Remember, we're on this side of the cross. Jesus has died, has been raised from the dead. Redemption is a reality. We have been born again. We've received the Holy Spirit, and now we see things from a different perspective. Too many Christian people live their lives and talk like the cross never happened. They live their lives and talk like the cross never happened. And it's evident in the things that they say. But let's build upon this principle. This is what I want you to see. Turn now to Psalm 115. Adam was in a place of dominion. He was to rule the planet. He didn't do that. Satan came in. Eve was deceived. And mankind fell and was driven from the Garden of Eden. Now, God put man in the garden to dress it and keep it. That does not mean that Adam was to keep it looking nice. That means that Adam was to develop it. Adam was to glorify it. Adam was to protect it. And he didn't do that. And so, because he was the federal head of the human family, there is something in the nature of every man that points in the same direction. And wherever you have been planted on the earth, God has built into your nature that desire to keep and dress. That means to develop, to cause to flourish, and to protect. That is the nature of a man. That's why God put testosterone into the male species. Testosterone was not designed just to make you aggressive, bombastic, willing to fight at the drop of a hat. No, that part of your nature is in you so that you can protect what God has given you. Amen. Adam didn't do it. But it is the responsibility of a man and a father to protect his wife, to protect his family. Are you with me? Now you would think, well, you know, God made us, and if it's the will of God for us to be blessed, then we'll just be blessed. Well, you don't understand the way things work. Adam was the one in charge on the planet, but yet Satan was there. He's always been here since he was kicked out of heaven. Jesus said it like this: look, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Well, where do you think he fell to? He didn't land on Mars. He landed right here. And so when God created Adam, formed his body from the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the spirit of life, and he said, replenish the earth and subdue it. Now, wait a minute. If I understand English properly, the word replenish means refill. How can you refill something that was never filled the first time? Something happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. That's not the way God created the planet. Isaiah said that God creates nothing, and he uses the same two Hebrew words, teju and beju, without form and void. God doesn't create anything that way. But something happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. So now we see later God creating man in his own image, in his own likeness, telling him, you have dominion, subdue the earth, refill it. And then all of a sudden, Satan comes in the form of a serpent into the garden. Well, where'd he come from? He was already here. Are you with me? That's just the way things are. So now, let's fast forward a little bit, and let's see what the psalmist said in Psalm 115. This will give you a little more insight. And this is not what's I believe, really going to blow you away, but that's coming. You ready? You got your seatbelt fastened? I tell you, God's Word is so exciting. Psalm 115, notice verse 16. The psalmist said this, the heaven, even the heavens, are the earth, are the Lord's. But the earth has he given to the children of men. The heaven and the heavens are the Lord's. But the earth he's given to the children of men. Now, what does that mean? That means that heaven belongs to God. That's where he lives. And the heavens belong to him. That is the stars, the planets, the solar systems. But the earth he's given to the children of men. Have you ever wondered why things are so goofed up down here? Have you ever wondered why bad things happen? And people invariably, see, the human nature is such that when things don't go right, the first thing your mind attempts to do is affix blame. Well, it's not my fault. Or, well, if I had done this, this wouldn't have happened. Or, well, it must have been God. Well, if you know your Bible, you know that's not the case. And there have been people who've said, there is no God. If there was a God, then bad things wouldn't happen. No, you just don't understand the way things work. When Adam sinned, Satan became the God, little g, of this world. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that don't believe, in whom the God, little g, of this world has blinded the minds that don't believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. That's why you're wasting your time arguing with unbelievers about the Bible. They're blind. They can't see it. They don't understand it. The Bible says the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned or understood. His spirit is dead. It's cut off from God. He can't understand it. And so you're wasting your time trying to argue the Bible and prove a biblical point with an unbeliever. Best thing you can do is love them and win them to Jesus. Then once their spirit becomes alive unto God, now they can begin to see and understand these things. So here the psalmist says, the heaven is the Lord's, and the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth He's given to the children of men. So here you can see that on this planet, earth, men are to rule and to reign. Now, when I say men, I mean mankind. It does not just mean males. Are you with me? Amen. Men is a general term that refers to mankind. So we have been placed in a position of authority and leadership and dominion. Many times, things are not going to change because we're looking to God to do something when He has given us the authority to get it done. Amen. Why? Because we live on the planet. Yes. Are you with me? Yes. Now let me drive this point home with you, and then we'll talk about some specifics. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. So I think you can begin to see from Psalm 8 and Psalm 115 that many things are not God's responsibility, but rather our responsibility. Amen. They're our responsibility. Now, God will work with us. We are co-laborers together with Him. And we can depend on His grace and His power and His favor. But we have been given a place of dominion, authority, and leadership. Amen. And so many things will not get done unless we do them. Amen. Are you with me? Amen. Now, notice Romans chapter 5. We're on the other side of redemption now, the other side of the cross. Jesus has died. He's been raised from the dead. Now, I want you to look at this. Notice verse 17, Romans chapter 5. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, and that was Adam, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So Adam sinned, and his offense brought death into the human family. But Jesus died and was raised from the dead, and through faith in His work, we become the righteousness of God, and now we who receive the gift of righteousness by faith in Jesus, according to the Bible, it says we shall rule or reign in life. Not death, life. This is not something that's waiting for you when you cross over Jordan. Oh, when I get to heaven, it's going to be grand. Really? What about now? John Osteen used to say this, thank God for the sweet by and by. Thank God for the sweet by and by. But we live in the nasty here and now. God has made provision for the nasty here and now. But if you don't know it, it won't work for you. So they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, righteousness is free, it's a gift. All you can do is receive it. All you can do is receive it. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't work for it. You can't keep the law to get it. It comes one way only, faith in Jesus.
Amen.
Faith in Jesus. And that righteousness is so powerful that you can be the most rank, as we say in our modern culture now, ratchet sinner. And His grace will completely revolutionize your life. Righteousness is a free gift. But now the Bible says, they that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. That word reign, the Greek word basileuo, literally means to rule as a king.
Amen.
In life. By one, Jesus Christ. So it is our responsibility to get things done. Now, we'll never get them done apart from God and His abundant power and His resources. Now, let me go back to this conversation I had with this young lady a couple months ago. She made a statement that was unscriptural, biblically incorrect, and when I showed her what the Bible had to say about the subject, all of a sudden she went into, let me check with my pastor mode. That's fine. You need to check with your pastor. But I said, these words are in red. Jesus said them. Whatever my pastor said. Well, okay. I hope your pastor tells you the truth. Because if you believe the word of your pastor more than you do the Bible, you're in trouble. If you believe me and what I teach and don't check it out for yourself, just because Bill Young said it, you got a problem. See, the Bible says about the Thessalonian believers, it says, these folks were more noble than other believers in that they received the word with a ready mind, and then they opened the scriptures to see if those things were true.
Amen.
See, they backed it up. Does the word of God teach this? See, but they received it with openness and a ready mind. Some people are just plain gullible. They receive anything. Don't check out anything. And they end up in trouble. Well, this woman made that statement, and I showed her what Jesus said. I showed her what the Bible said. And she said, well, I don't know. I said, now do you believe that what I shared? Well, I don't know. I got to check with my pastor. Now, here's in part what I shared with her. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You ready? I'm going to show you something you didn't know before. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, the church at Corinth was just like us. Stuff happened, you know, and they had to deal with it. Well, there was a situation in the church at Corinth that the church did not address. And Paul the Apostle wrote to them and said, look, you should have dealt with this thing, this situation. And evidently there were people in that church who thought, well, you know, you just let it go. After all, God loves everybody, and, you know. And so this woman who was at my relative's house, had made this statement. Well, you know, the Bible says don't judge. Jesus said don't judge. I said, girl, don't quote half the verse. Quote the rest of it. She said, huh? Well, Jesus literally said this. Judge not, lest ye be judged. For the same measure that you meet, judge withal, you shall be judged. Now, don't take half the verse and stop. Jesus did not say, don't judge. He said, don't judge unless you're willing to be judged by the same standard.
Amen.
And in another gospel, he said it like this. Don't judge a man for having something in his eye. He said, first take the railroad tie out of your eye so you can see clearly to help him get the splinter out of his. He didn't say, don't help him get the splinter out. He said, make sure you don't have anything in your eye so you can see clearly to help him.
Amen.
Now, I told her, I said, no, dear sister. I said, we are supposed to judge in matters on this earth. Well, I got to see what my pastor said. Okay. Notice this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I just want to deal with this principle because I'm trying to get somewhere. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says this, verse 12. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves this wicked person. Now, that's where he begins. Now, you have to understand, the New Testament wasn't written in chapter and verse. It was laid out that way by the translators to help clarify the meaning. Notice the next chapter, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? There are a lot of shows that are on TV now, and they're popular. People's Court, Judge Judy. Wouldn't you love to see one called Church Court? I'm just saying. Church Court. I tell you, you'd have some ratings that are off the chart, boy. Church Court. Hey, they like this stuff. They got Preachers of L.A., Preachers' Wives, Preachers' Kids. Now there's a show, their pilot they're playing around with called Ex-Pastor's Wives. I'm like, what? People, and you know who it is who watches this stuff? It's us. Church folk. We'll sit there in front of that TV, be glued and mesmerized. And they're making money. Because they know if you watch it, they can charge the advertisers more money. And see, Christian folk will watch a show. We'll watch a show. Hey, I've seen Housewives of Atlanta. It's entertainment. You know, and they make it such that you see the trailer and like, ooh, did she get beat down? Was there a beat down? So now you got to watch it. You know it's foolishness, but you watch just to see the beat down. Yeah, but you got to be careful. Hey, it's television. It's entertainment. But they know Christian people will watch it. Now watch this. Watch this. You got your seatbelts buckled? Watch. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Wait a minute. Wait. The saints, the believers, those who are in Christ, shall judge the world? Well, I thought God did that. Yeah, but you gonna help. You gonna help. Now, I didn't write this. This has been there the whole time, and you didn't know it. See, that's what Revelation is. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Now, this is going to blow your lid. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Much more things that pertain... How much more things that pertain to this life? We will judge angels? Now, wait a minute. Angels are not little fat babies with wings. The Bible says they are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who shall be heirs of salvation. That's you and me. They're on assignment to minister for you. But they hearken to the voice of God's word. You know how to activate your angel? Put the word of God in your mouth. When you say, thus saith the Lord, this is what God's word says, they get to work. And Paul, by the Holy Ghost, said, we shall judge angels. Now, let's go back in reverse and look at Psalm 8 again. Psalm 8 says, what is man that you consider him, and the son of man that you visit him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. I had you underline that word. That word in the Hebrew is not angels. It is the word Elohim, which refers to the Most High God. So the psalmist said, what is man that you consider him and you visit him? You made him a little lower than the Most High God. We would not be able to judge angels if they had a higher position than we do. But because we're made and created a little lower than the Most High God, we will judge angels. I bet you didn't know that, did you? And if we're going to judge angels and judge the world, how much more should we judge things pertaining to this life? Why? God has given us authority. Adam lost it. Jesus got it back. And through His blood, we're to rule and to reign. Now, what in the world does that mean to you and to me? Specifically, as fathers, we need to establish things in our lives and in our families. We need to be mentors to our children. We need to keep and protect our families. We need to keep and protect our children. Are you with me? Amen. We need to exercise the authority that God has given us. How do you do that? Number one, by His Word. Number two, by being led by His Spirit. Number three, by being a godly example. Amen? I mean, there are things that you establish just through your godly lifestyle that will impact generations. Paul the Apostle wrote to Timothy and said, I serve God from my forefathers with a clear conscience. Well, that word from is a very poor translation. The Greek word apo literally means because of. Paul said, I serve God with a clear conscience because of my forefathers. Either his father or his grandfather had exerted a godly influence on him. Now, it was perverted because he thought under the law Christians were cultists and he was out to destroy them. But once Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and did something about it, Paul was willing to repent and change and became the writer of two-thirds of the New Testament. And Jesus gave him revelation about redemption. He's the only one really who wrote and revealed to us the function of the church and ministry gifts. He entrusted this man with that wisdom. And so what had happened with his grandfather and his father had an influence on his life. The same thing is true with you. Same thing is true with you. Have you ever read scriptures in the Bible? And there again, don't take this the wrong way, but I don't have time to teach on it today. Where it says things like, God will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children four generations deep. Have you ever seen that? Well, it's not because God is just mad and angry and He's going to punish the father and the son and the grandson and the great-grandson because He's so vindictive. No, He understands that iniquity will influence generations. And because it'll affect not only you, but your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids, then it will be visited upon all of them, not because God is vindictive, but that's how powerful sin can be. Well, the opposite is also true. If by one man's offense, death reigned by one, how much more shall we who are washed in the blood have a godly influence for generations to come? I truly believe that in part I am in ministry today, not because of me, certainly not because of my daddy, but because of my grandfather and his mother. I found out when I was 36 years old that my great-grandmother, Mariah Mills Knowles, was the mother, you know how we do, the mother of the church. See, I don't adhere to that kind of thing. That's a cultural thing. There's no mother of the church. You know how we do. Mothers and first ladies, we got to have them. Amen? I mean, Valerie and I, it's been a joy. But just about every place we go, if it's a church function, here comes somebody. Hey, First Lady! Am I right? Oh, you're going to make a wonderful First Lady. That's a cultural thing. You won't find that in the Bible. You know? But we all honor and respect our wives. Okay? And elevate them and treat them like they're special. We should do that. But we have responsibility on the earth. And we can exercise that responsibility, that rulership, that reign, if you will, so that righteousness not only affects our lives, but affects generations to come. Amen? God wired you in your DNA and gave you the nature that you have, not so that you could be aggressive and bombastic and want to fight like my daddy did. My daddy thought a good weekend was get drunk and fight and end up in jail, and he was a cop. He didn't know. That's what his daddy did. That's what his grandfather did. Well, thank God it stopped when it got to me. Amen? It stopped when it got to me. Because I know that's not the way to live, you know? People often talk about, and I don't have time to get into it, generational curses. And I've had believers, there again, one of these little belief systems where you hear half the truth and run with it without exploring all of it. Generational curses. And I've had believers say, well, you know, I had one man, he's a pastor of a church now in Cape Girardeau, Missouri. And I remember decades ago, we're having a conversation. Well, Pastor Young, he says, there's a generational curse in my family. I said, what do you mean? Well, you know, my children are promiscuous because I was promiscuous. There's a generational curse. Well, listen, even if there was a generational curse, when you came to Jesus, that curse ended. It ended. The Bible says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come on us. You with me? You're not the cursed, you're the blessed. You're the blessed. Oh, so what? Your kids made mistakes. Well, love them. Love them. I've seen Christian parents make a mistake. Well, you know, my kid got in trouble and I kicked them out. Well, you know, I wouldn't have done that. I think mercy. Now, there are times you got to do that. There are times you got to do that. I talked with a father the other day whose son is struggling with drugs. And if he didn't kick him out, he wouldn't have anything left because they steal everything out of the house. That's how powerful that addiction is. You know? And so you got to get people help. But if you're going to influence people, you got to love them.
Amen.
Amen? God gave us authority. God gave us a dominion. Not so we could be quote unquote judgmental. That does mean we are. There are things we're supposed to judge. But we have to do it out of love.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
We have to do it out of love. And exhibit the character of God. Exhibit the love of God. There was a woman caught in the very act of adultery. And the men brought her to Jesus and threw her down there and said, "The law says she should be stoned." We caught her in the very act. And Jesus ignored them. Bent down, started writing in the dirt. And they said, "Hey, Rabbi, the law says..." We caught her in the very... It's a wonder they didn't bring the guy. They always pick on you gals. See, they probably knew the guy. "Come on, Freddie, you better get out of here quick. You better get... What you doing? Get out of here." Always pick on the gals. And had her down there. So Jesus stood up, looked him in the eye, and said, "He that is among you without sin, you can be the first one in line to throw a rock." And from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped their head, turned around, and walked away. Then Jesus looked at her and said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" She said, she turned around and looked behind her, nobody there. She said, "I have none, Lord." He said, "Neither do I condemn you. But go your way and sin no more." That's mercy. That's compassion. You with me? That's mercy and compassion. So we have to exercise leadership, influence, dominion within the confines of agape, the love of God, in dealings with people. But when the devil sticks his head up, be ruthless. Are you with me? Take him out. Now, if you don't, nobody else is going to do it for you. Nobody else is going to do it for you. Have you ever wondered why the Bible says this, and I've shared this a lot when I've done marriage counseling with couples, that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church? You know why the Bible says that? Why there's that order? It's not so that men can stick their chest out and gloat and say, "Oh, I'm the boss. B-O-S-S. Boss." No, 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 no. Y'all like that, don't you? Boss. B-O-S-S. That's not why he said it that way. You know why he said it that way? When things don't go right in your house, you know who he's going to come looking for? You. The man. God's going to come looking for you, not your wife. You with me? So you better man up. You better man up. It's our responsibility. There's certain things that God has delegated to us. Things won't happen unless we do them. Amen? But we can, through Jesus Christ, exercise dominion, another way to say it, leadership, influence, in a godly way. God has wired and placed in us the desire to keep, to guard, and to protect. It's our responsibility. Are you with me? Now, if you're in a situation where you don't have a husband and you have children, then God will extend that grace to you so that you can do the same. Amen? But here's one thing to consider. And I didn't mean to say this. But before you become intimate with a man, you need to ask yourself a question. Is this the man who's going to guard, keep, and protect me? See, a lot of times we don't think that way. You know, Slick Willie said, I loves you, baby. You know. I like what Valerie says, you got a job? She taught her daughter that. You got a job? Amen? She said that to me. You got a job? See, I got a couple of them. You got to think that way. Keep, guard, protect. Will he keep covenant with you? Are you with me? And so you do it God's way. In a godly way. Did you all learn something today that you didn't know before? Huh? Now, just think about this. It's an awesome... I'm done teaching. But just think of it. It's an awesome thought. We will judge the world, and we will judge angels. Does that tell you that we need to live our lives a certain way?
Amen.
I mean, can you imagine being there judging an angel because he didn't do what he was supposed to do? And that angel point his finger back at you, but you? But you? Thank God for grace and mercy. Amen? But God has established something in us that we need to exercise. And there are many facets to this thing. Doesn't mean we have an attitude of superiority or we think we're all that. But just for lack of a better way to say it, and this is, makes for a good title for this message, man up and take your place. Man up and take your place. Know who you are in Christ. You are to rule as a king in life. Amen?
Amen.
And if you want to do an interesting study, study kings and their courts and how they live. Not just the opulence, the stuff that they got, but the way that they conduct themselves. Godly kings. You know, some of them were scumbags. You know, and got the throne not because God put them there, but because their family held on to that power. Well, you have authority in the realm of the Spirit, and you can change some things. But if you don't do it, it won't get done. Amen?
Amen.
Man up and take your place. Would you stand with me, please? We're not going to dismiss. We're going to have communion here in just a few minutes. But I just want to pray for all the guys. Amen?
Amen.
Rather than have a prayer line, we'll keep it simple. If all you men would just raise your hand and then raise the other one. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these men. Men in whom you have graced with wisdom, you have graced with authority, who you have graced with influence, who you have put into them, as we honor them today on this Father's Day, the ability to rule and to reign and have influence wherever they may be, especially with their families and their children. But they can have godly influence on their jobs. They can have godly influence wherever they may be. Whether it be coaching, or whether it be mentoring, or whether it just be means being an employee, or being a grandfather, or being an uncle. Father, you've graced them with authority and the ability to rule and reign. That simply means they have inside of them the capacity to dress, to develop, and to keep what you have entrusted to them. So I pray that your grace would rise to a level where we are constantly aware of what Jesus has done in and through us. Help us to renew our minds so that we can man up and take our place and be on the earth what you expect us to be. Knowing that in the decades to come, the centuries, the millennia to come, we will judge the world and we will judge angels. Help us to take that proper place and do it to the glory of God and do it with compassion. And I thank you for blessing all of these men in this house today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I'm going to ask the ushers to come and we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And as always, Brother Heidelberg, if you would open this part of the service with prayer.
Say that we want to